Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. We have a little bit of a tradition in the last few years of doing fun Fridays around here, trying to do something a little lighter on a Friday, and we'll keep up that tradition today with weird questions with Jimmy Akin second hour. I've seen the questions. That's going to be an interesting hour. But we have Tim's here with us this hour, and you can come with the heavy questions if you want, but we'll try to have a little bit of fun. It's Friday, and times are tough, and it's time to have a little bit of fun. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. Wait a minute. Yep. It's not Easter anymore.
Now you got to have to explain that. What does that mean? If for us, it was an hour ago, it was Easter, and now we're back to Lent. You want to explain it?
We recorded 2 hours for the Easter season. Now that'll be for Monday after Easter,
Easter
right?
Monday, yeah.
So we got to say the A word.
Yes, but don't you dare say that on EWTN's air.
Now it depends. It can be the A word or the H word, depending upon how you spell it.
I know. You prefer it with the H in the front of it?
I kind of do. Yeah. I guess it's my Protestant upbringing.
Oh, I see.
Because we always did the
Yeah, yeah. Right. If you don't know what word we're talking about, you ain't Catholic.
That's
you
right.
don't know what word we haven't been saying for
You're
40 days.
You're not allowed to say it.
Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Next week, Holy Week, the Triduum. It's going to be very interesting, very different. Father Hugh Barber was in here doing a focus episode with us.
Yes.
In which he talked about, you know, some things we can do. He specifically was talking about integrating some of the Liturgy of the Hours, because his point was it's real liturgy. You're not just watching a liturgy on TV. You are, according to the teaching of the church, if as long as there's at least two of you doing it together, it's liturgy.
Praise God.
So I don't know. What are you going to do for, like, are you going to wash all the kids' feet on Holy Thursday, or what's going to happen?
You know, Val and I have not actually talked about that yet. But we're doing the
well.
Reading,
some of them so. Could use it. I'm just going to tell you right now.
That's right.
I'm not going to name
that
names,
Catherine?
Hannah.
But we've really been having a blast doing the readings, and I give reflections.
Yeah,
so
that's great.
We will continue that,
and we'll be here with you. We're not going anywhere. And but it's just interesting. I did hear some dioceses are, just to give people a time frame, are telling those who are coming into the church at Easter, who will not be able to be received into the church at Easter, they're going to shoot for Pentecost. So that at least gives you a date to kind of shoot for.
Yeah.
Tim, as I think I said, is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's also the author of Nuts and Bolts, of How to Be the World's Greatest Apologist. Were you listening?
Oh, I was reading the Bible.
I messed up.
Did you put me down?
No, I did not. I just messed up the subtitle of your of Nuts and Bolts.
Oh.
So, because I don't have it here with me.
Oh, it's a practical how-to guide to explaining and defending the faith.
Yes, that's what I was going to say. I was almost exactly what I said, as a matter of fact. Go back to the Bible. I'll do the intros. You go back to the Bible. 888-318-7884, the number. 888-31-TRUTH. And I keep having this strong feeling, look, there's people that are listening who don't usually listen because their schedule has changed. And if you're not a Catholic or you've never been exposed to Catholic Answers, we just answer questions about the Catholic faith. That's all that we do. We try not to do so in a way that is combative or annoying. But I manage to be annoying at least once every show, so you're just going to have to accept that. And Tim will be combative. So we'll. But your question is welcome. If you're not a Catholic, if you're not really sure what this is all about, what these Catholic things that we're talking about, if you want to know what the secret word is that we're not supposed to say during Lent, you can call 888-318-7884. Already the lines are starting to fill up.
All right.
Let's go to Charlie in New York, listening on YouTube Live. And Darren, I got to ask you to push the button for me. I got a little problem here. Line one. Charlie, you there with us?
Yeah. Hey, how's it going, guys? Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
So my question is about grace. The Catechism states grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature, and of eternal life. So we essentially need to act on God's grace to get to heaven.
Yes.
Grace is at first required essential piece. We can't earn it at all. So my question is, does God bestow equal or at least the bare minimum amounts of grace to all human beings so everyone has a fair shot to get to heaven and partake in eternal life? And I also want to know, like, what the Catholic Church's stance is on this.
Yes. Well, Charlie, the Catholic Church is very clear on this, that God does, in fact, give the grace to every human person that has ever been born or ever will be born, sufficient that if they cooperate with that grace, it will eventually lead to everlasting life. In fact, Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, that's the pastoral constitution on the church from Vatican II, says that each and every human person has the real possibility of sharing in the Paschal mystery. And this is rooted, of course, in God's universal salvific will. For example, in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's a lot more text than that. Those are two of my favorites. But having said that, that does not mean that God gives everyone equal amounts of grace. No, in fact, Romans 12:6 says, for example, that God gives to each different gifts in accordance with the grace he gives. So he gives different gifts and different grace. Obviously, the Blessed Mother received the greatest grace ever given to any human person, in fact, beyond the graces of all the angels included, because she was called to the greatest task. But the most important thing is to remember that God doesn't, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 1037, God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, someone must freely commit a mortal sin and continue unrepentant unto death. And God will always give grace that someone can repent. Now, I should qualify that, as St. Thomas Aquinas famously says, sometimes God, in fact, the greatest punishment God can give is a withholding of grace. So, you know, St. Thomas especially teaches that one can, you know, for example, Thomas will say that if God gives a grace to someone to effect whatever the pious act is, the man will infallibly perform that act. But God gives both efficacious grace, or what Augustine would call operative grace, but he also gives cooperative graces. So Thomas would say, at the same time he gives an efficacious grace to some pious act, let's say, he includes with that a cooperative grace that if the person cooperates with it, then God will give him a further grace. If he does not, then God will not, right? And so that man will not receive that further operative grace, let's say grace of final perseverance, or what Thomas would call the grace of predestination. And so Thomas would say, for example, in the Prima Secunda, that is the first part of the second part, question 112, article 3, reply to objection 2, that the defect of grace ultimately is from us. The efficaciousness of the grace is from God, because in order for us to finally go to hell, St. Thomas says, we will have had to have rejected some cooperative grace along the line there. And I don't know why I went into such detail on Thomas Aquinas, but the bottom line is, you know, we can understand that when we talk about, you know, the idea of grace and free will and final perseverance, there are actually different theologies or different approaches to the mystery, as long as you stay within certain parameters, right? As long as you don't teach something crazy like John Calvin, you know, double predestination, that God predestined some for hell, that's heresy. And I argue that's blasphemy. You know, as long as you don't deny free will like Martin Luther and John Calvin did and that sort of thing. But Charlie, does that help? I think I went beyond your question.
Yeah, that that makes sense. I was wondering about people that really aren't growing up in religious households or don't have exposure to the gospel. Do they?
Yes.
Does God bestow enough
grace? God gives them sufficient grace and in ways that we are not even privy to. But of course, we want to evangelize everyone. We don't want to fall prey to the myth that Pope St. Paul VI hammered in his great apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Nuntiandi, of December 8th, 1975. He hammers the idea that, well, God gives everyone sufficient grace to get to heaven, so why evangelize? No, and that gets back to your question that not everybody receives the same amount of grace. We've been given a great grace in the fullness of the faith that we alone possess as Catholics. And so the person who does not have that is operating at a huge disadvantage, to put it in simple terms. So we want to give, you know, everyone the opportunity to receive the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics, because that brings with it grace, right? I immediately think of John chapter 1. I want to say right around, is that verse 16, where the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So with the truth of the gospel comes grace with it. Does that make sense, Charlie?
You're saying that, so you're saying people that don't have, everyone has like at least a bare minimum of grace to get to heaven, but the ones that aren't part of or have the full knowledge of the Christian faith and Catholic, they're starting at a disadvantage?
Absolutely. Absolutely. They need the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel, because that is the ordinary means of our sanctification. Now, God can reach people in extraordinary ways, but we want to get them the ordinary. Now, God can do what God wills to do. Now, this is a general rule of thumb from a human perspective, looking up at God. We're speaking on an objective level. Those without the gospel are at an enormous disadvantage. But of course, God is God, and so God can do what God wills to do. That's the way we operate, but God can reach. You know, it's like you've probably, Charlie, heard the old axiom, right? We are bound by the sacraments, but God is not, right? Baptism is necessary for salvation. Absolutely. If you're not baptized, you're hurting. But guess what? God can reach people beyond the ordinary means of sanctification, and sometimes in ways. Now, we know some ways that he can, because our church has developed her understanding of this. We know there is baptism of blood, that is, martyrs who go to the grave, confessing Christ, even though they had not been baptized yet, they receive the grace of the sacrament through the blood of their martyrdom, or the baptism of desire. The catechumen on his way to baptism who dies, he receives the grace of the sacrament, and that's been expanded in many ways by the magisterium to include even, you know, atheists, for example. In Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16, you know, Lumen Gentium tosses out the idea, and I think it's awesome, that an atheist may with his mouth be professing atheism, but only God knows what's going on in their heart. In their heart, or in, let's say, his heart of hearts, he may not be rejecting God at all, but rejecting a monster that he has created in his mind that he thinks is God. But it's not God at all. You know, a God who hates, a God who is vindictive or whatever, and he's, I'm not going to worship that God. And we would say to him, yeah, I wouldn't either, because that's not God. And so, you know, the church says we leave ultimately the judgment to God, because God's grace can reach people in ways that we're not even privy to, and ultimately we don't know what's going on in their hearts. But again, that doesn't mean, though, that atheist doesn't need the gospel. Absolutely, because the gospel serves to illuminate, eliminate all misconceptions, fill you with grace and truth, and make the way more secure for you.
Charlie, thank you very much. Appreciate your call. I'll tell you what, All the lines are full. Well, one line available. So if you want to get in, dial 888-318-7884. This hour, it's open forum. Next hour, we're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. Our warehouse operation is taking proper precautions to stay safe, and we're still filling orders. So we'll be shipping books and DVDs out right away when you order. And I say that because we still have our 5 for $25 deal. Here are our top recommendations for our Red Hot 5 for 25 category. Why We're Catholic, 5 copies for $25. Our new Trent Horn DVD pack, great for binge watching, 5 best-selling DVDs, $25. The Bible is a Catholic Book, 5 for $25. Or our new Tim Staples DVD pack. Don't all rush to the phones at once. It's also great for binge watching, 5 best-selling DVDs for just $25. Head over to shop.catholic.com right now and get your 5 for $25. Shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Prayer is the only truly creative power in the world. God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. And when we pray, we welcome God into our hearts. And once He's there, He's going to do something. He's going to change things. He's going to transform us. He's going to make something out of the nothing that is me. That's the power of prayer for me. It's the only power that's guaranteed to change my life. And the only way I know to make that happen is through prayer.
Forum this hour with Tim Staples. Up next, Samuel in Minneapolis, Minnesota, listening on the iHeartRadio app. Samuel, your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, Tim and Ty. I appreciate you guys taking my call.
Hi.
Yes.
So I am wondering, with the recent suspension of masses in my local archdiocese because of the COVID-19 situation, there's a local parish that's been offering the Eucharist to people in the church parking lot outside of the context of a mass being celebrated in the parking lot. And I'm just wondering if this is a licit way to receive the Eucharist with this situation, or if that's something I should stay away from.
Yes, Samuel, great question. And we presume it to be licit. Unless the bishop were to say no, and to my knowledge, I have no knowledge of that being the case, it's you can presume it licit. You know, we have extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion who take communion to people in lots of different contexts, from hospital beds to you name it, their homes and whatnot. So it's certainly... there's nothing objectively wrong with that. So you just keep your ears open, and I would presume that to be licit unless you hear otherwise. And you can always, and at Catholic Answers, we always recommend call the chancery office if you're unsure, because your local ordinary is the one who has the final say. So if you call the chancery office of the local diocese there, they can tell you.
Okay, Samuel.
Excellent. Well, I appreciate that. That's very helpful.
All right. Thank you. Matt in Needham, Massachusetts, listening on Catholic.com. You're next. Hi, Matt.
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. So my question for you today is in regard to invincible ignorance, but really specifically how I can talk to my RCA class about invincible ignorance.
Right.
I think it's such a broad topic, and I think all of us, when we begin to think about this matter, our mind goes every which way.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to think of the best way, really, to whittle it down to a couple working points for my RCA class, and right. I was wondering if you could speak to that.
Right. Great, man. It's a really important question. And a quick definition that I think is really understandable for folks. Invincible means not responsible, right? So there is vincible ignorance. You know, I put it this way. If somebody's going to proclaim the gospel to you and you put your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be responsible. Well, guess what? You're responsible, right? That's called vincible ignorance, right? Because you are responsible. But invincible means, you know, like Jesus said in John 15, 22, Jesus said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. It's a great verse. And I recommend John 9, 41 also, that says it a little differently, but the same concept. The principle is you're not responsible for what you don't know, and we would add what you were not responsible to know. Again, that la, 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 la thing. And then the other point that I would emphasize as well is invincible ignorance is not bliss. In fact, ignorance is not bliss. Some will argue, well, then let's keep everybody in ignorance and they're okay. No, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a bummer. In fact, ignorance is dangerous because when you're in a state, even of invincible ignorance, you are lacking truth and all of the benefits that come with the truth, the sacraments, the fullness of the means of grace that we have as Catholics, the Word of God and so forth, which serve as graces in every aspect of our lives so that we can flourish in this life as well as be happy with God in the next. And when you add, I guess I'll add a third point. When you add to that, invincible ignorance is not alone as a requirement for someone to actually attain heaven, because it's not enough to be invincibly ignorant. You also have to cooperate with the grace you are given, whether, you know, whatever state you are in, and God alone knows, but you must cooperate with grace, must have supernatural faith given you by God, and must have perfect charity in your heart. At least that was the statement of the Holy Office in 1949, when the question arose over the issue of no salvation outside of the church. Now, the church does seem to have lightened up a bit on that understanding. You have to have perfect charity in the heart. But, you know, there's a certain mystery here. You know, those who are without, we kind of leave them to the judgment of God. But what I think the church is emphasizing is there's other criteria that have to be met, right? There has to be supernatural stuff going on in their life. They have to cooperate. And that's all the more reason why we need to get all the grace we can to everyone, because ultimately we can't get ourselves to heaven. It's by God's grace. And the fullness of that grace comes through the sacraments. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think your last point is really helpful, right? Because there's always the temptation to go running down the rabbit hole of like who's really invincibly ignorant and who's not, and
yes,
you know, because right, we, you know, we don't know, and what we should really be seeking to do, right, is to evangelize and to help Amen. Other people recognize God's grace at work in their life. So, you know, Amen. I think that last point is very helpful.
That's a like, good word, and you remind me of Pope. I'll mention Pope St. Paul VI again. In that great apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Nuntiandi, I love it. But he says, as to the question of whether people can be saved apart from the proclamation of the gospel, he says, yes, it is possible. But the real question is, can we be saved if we don't proclaim the gospel to them? Right? He kind of turns it in an unexpected direction.
Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. But anyway, thanks so much for your call, brother.
Thanks, Matt. We go now to Jose in Pennsylvania, listening on to EWTN, channel 130, on Sirius XM satellite radio. Jose, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hi, Si.
Hi, Jose.
It's been a long time since I talked to Tim. I think the last time I talked to you, Mr. Coughlin was there.
Oh, my goodness.
We don't mention that name when I'm here. No, I'm just teasing you. Go ahead.
Okay. My question has kind of like bothered me because we hear all the stories, biblical stories and so forth. But with the virus going on, back then in Jesus' time, they didn't have any toilet paper, so what are we complaining about?
Yes.
How are their sanitation, services? I know the Romans were pretty good in aqueducts, but did they establish some kind of a bathroom, and how often did people bathe?
Yeah, that's a good point. There's a great book, Daily Life in the Times of Christ, by Henri Daniel Roux, which is, I recommend it to everyone. It is a classic, and he really gets into some really good detail about what it was like living in the first century. Yes, we are very blessed to live today.
Tim Staples, our guest, more Open Forum after this.
Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available. This week we talk with Father Hugh Barber about how much theology you have to know to be a good Christian in the modern world. Is it still okay to have simple faith, or does every Christian need to take up the intellectual life? Here's a little sample.
Wisdom is a way of knowing that's the result of union with the one known. You know, it's not like study. Like understanding or science is based upon examining something and learning all about it and having it in your head. The wisdom is more a question of the adhesion of our heart and mind to the one whom we believe and whom we love. And that's a different, it's like maternal love or the love between a husband and his wife or children and their parents. It's an instinctive, intuitive union that makes us know things and have a sense of things simply because of our love for the other. That's what it ends up being.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. It's an open forum. Any question, welcome for Tim Staples. Second hour, we'll do weird questions with Jimmy Agin. Those are all submitted via the interwebs, and I've seen them. It's going to be a wild hour with Jimmy. Next is Gordon in Normal, Illinois, listening on Catholic.com. Gordon, your question for Tim.
Hey, Gordon, have I met you before?
Yes, I've called in once before.
Okay, but how about when I came? Because I've been to Normal a few times.
They threw him out, though.
I didn't have the pleasure of meeting.
Okay.
I didn't have the pleasure of meeting you, no.
All right. Well, next time I come to Normal, I want to meet you, Gordon. All right? But welcome.
Okay.
What's on your mind? How can we help you?
Okay. Well, thanks for everything you do to advance our Catholic faith. I'm wondering, shouldn't we avoid using the words mediator and intercessor interchangeably? Wouldn't that eliminate a lot of our non-Catholic brethren's concern about Jesus Christ being the only mediator between God and man?
Well, that's a good question. Actually, mediator and intercessor are used interchangeably. They are somewhat synonymous, although there is some nuances between them. So you may well have a point in that, but of course, the problem is you get into the problem of mediatrix of all grace and that sort of thing, because mediator does have a particular meaning. Now, again, I have to emphasize, mediator and intercessor can be used as synonyms. That's a fact. But mediator has more of, you know, I'm thinking of our Christology, the ascending mediation of Christ. He lifts us up to heaven, and the descending mediation, he brings God down to us. And there's a sense in which, you know, Jesus does that in a unique way. But at the same time, we could say there's a sense in which the intercession of Jesus is unique as well, because we can only mediate grace or intercede because of the fact that we are in the one mediator, one intercessor, Jesus Christ. So I'm kind of thinking this through as I'm speaking, and I think it's not really the term that's the problem. The problem is the theology. We have to help folks to see that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, for example, when the scripture says that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that tells us that the church is Jesus Christ extended into the world. So, of course, the church mediates grace because the church is Jesus Christ extended into the world, right? And because Jesus Christ is our one intercessor, of course the church is an intercessor because we are Jesus Christ extended into the world. So I that would be my take on it. And plus, for those who make too radical a distinction between mediator and intercessor, you run into problems again in documents of the church and stuff that refer to Mary as mediator. In fact, Vatican Council II, Lumen Gentium, uses mediatrix as a title for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, the council decided not to use the term mediatrix of all grace, but the council used the term mediatrix as one of her titles. So magisterially, you run into problems as well. Does that make sense, Gordon?
Yeah, I just was wondering if we're trying to avoid that, but I understand they both imply the intercession between us and God, correct?
Correct. Correct. And of course, Jesus is the unique intercessor mediator because he is the only person in the universe that has the power to reconcile the two parties, right? God and man, because he is fully God to make an infinite and therefore propitiatory sacrifice to God. And he is man to make fitting sacrifice for men. So he's the only person in the universe that can affect that reconciliation. Therefore, he is uniquely the mediator, one mediator between God and men. But because he invites us, because of the fact that we're members of his body, into his very love and his very life by grace, we participate in that mediation in a limited way, in whatever gifts God has given to us. You know, by grace, we can function as mediators in Jesus Christ, again, in that limited sense.
Gordon, thank you very much. It is open forum. There are lots of folks on the line. We'll get to as many as we can. Up next is Patrick in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Patrick, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
You're very welcome. Happy Lent, Sai. Happy Lent, Tim.
Thank you,
Patrick. Talk right into your phone, Patrick, because you're a little muffled.
Sure. I'm doing as best I can right next to it. My question is regarding baptism for newborn children during this time of year. So my wife and I have a six-week-old baby.
Congratulations.
And, before her birth, we had been planning her baptism. We were hoping to get her baptized as soon as possible, and we're ready during Lent. I attended the required class for the baptism, and then but then we were encouraged to wait until after Easter.
Right.
And then after further discussion and pointing out early church father and Pope's opinions on baptizing within the first few weeks, we were able to compromise on the vigil, which was late in our minds, but still something that we were okay with. And now it's been put on hold due to the practices for COVID-19.
Right.
I thought maybe a private baptism with social distancing and limited people might actually work, but our priest appears hesitant without explicit details from the archbishop. I know in an emergency I could baptize her myself.
Correct.
Our priest has also mentioned maybe our desire would be sufficient.
Patrick, I'm sorry. The connection is not that good. You just got to say a question. Can you just put
baptism
it in?
Necessary, and Should I write a letter to the archbishop? Should I ask other local priests?
Okay, so we've got a baby who has recently
born. When was the baby born?
6 weeks ago.
6 weeks ago, yeah. Well, I tell you, it's a great question. It's important. And what's amazing is that the church historically has been fairly quick when it comes to the permission for people to baptize their children. For example, if you know, you're in a time like we're in, a time of pestilence, if a child goes, and I say this, a lot of people are shocked when I say this, but the law of the church has said if it goes more than, say, 3 months, that would be a grounds for a parent to do an emergency baptism. And you think, wow, that's kind of quick, right? Not really, because the code of canon law says that as parents, we're obligated to have our babies baptized as soon as possible,
yeah,
even within weeks of the child's birth.
Sure, yeah.
You know, right. So that gives you a sense of the urgency of the situation, because as the Catechism of Catholic Church, paragraph 12, that would be 1260, and 1261 says the church knows of no other way to assure absolutely the salvation of a child other than baptism. And so there is an urgency there. So I tell folks, yeah, if it goes beyond 3 months, but in this situation now, because we're not in a situation where you don't have contact and such, I recommend to folks that you call your pastor, even if you can have contact with your bishop, do so. And we can do that nowadays. You know, we can get on the telephone. And so I always recommend that you stay in close contact and say, look, you know, if this thing goes beyond 3 months, we're getting very nervous, especially in this coronavirus setting. And
yeah,
we're thinking of baptizing our baby in an emergency setting. And if you communicate that, you know, it may well be the bishop or your pastor will understand, hey, these people are serious. They want to have the child baptized, and maybe an allowance can be made. But the urgency of baptism is something that's, you know, it's just crucial concerning
our
Catholic faith.
The Patrick call, because we don't have that sense of urgency anymore.
And we don't.
And at the turn of the last century, in many places, mothers often were not present at the baptism of the baby because she's still recovering, and they weren't going to take a chance with that baby.
Exactly.
So we've lost that sense of get the baby baptized.
Although, and now you brought up another very important point, and that is baptism of desire. And no doubt, Patrick, your desire suffices because you are active. I mean, this is the classic example of baptism of desire, where you have a father who's concerned for his child and says, I want him baptized. I'm calling my pastor and such. I mean, if there's ever a case of baptism of desire, this is it. But again, if it extends too long, I would recommend taking that course. Does that make sense, Patrick?
That does, absolutely. And it's great to hear that the theme of today's forum tends to fall to grace, because that seems to be the important thing you want to be concerned about receiving.
Right. Thanks, Patrick.
God bless you.
I got to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, we're going to close up the work week. I don't know. Can you call it a work week anymore? I don't know. Is it? Yeah, there's people working. And those people, we should be saying thanks to all those people who are out there working. But this doesn't feel like work. I'm not even looking forward to the weekend. I'm not, Darren. I'm not. I have such a good time coming in and doing the show this week. I'm not even looking forward to the weekend at all. But we'll wrap up the work week with what's usually a very entertaining hour with Jimmy Akin, where he just answers the weirdest questions that we receive. This hour, it's open forum. Anybody can call with any question. We go now to Sonia in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Sonia, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. How are you guys?
Good.
Good. Okay, so I'm a new Catholic, and I was reading on getting familiar with the prayers, and I came across the Fatima's first five Saturdays for reparations with Christ and her, and I can't get past, you know, this tomorrow would be my first Saturday, but I can't receive, I can't go to church, I can't do anything, so how can I do these first five Saturdays?
Yes. You know, Cy and I were talking during the break about questions like yours, and I really appreciate the question, and I love the passion in your voice and the devotion that you obviously have to our Lord and our Lady. But I always defer to our Holy Father, Pope Francis, on this. I think his words have been so encouraging over this time. If you get a chance to read some of his reflections, it's been phenomenal, because he keeps going back to encouraging all of us to pray and to know that when we can't get to Mass, our desire, we've been talking about the baptism of desire, but our desire for our Lord and your desire for the first Saturday devotions and such, you're going to get grace because of that desire. So, you know, go online, get some prayers, say those prayers with that intention. And when this thing finally clears up and we're all back to sanity in our culture, you know, you can pick up on the actual devotion. So just remember, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to give you the graces of that devotion, and he will do it. In fact, you know, here's an interesting thought, and Cy, I want to hear you on this as well. Think about this. There's been a concept, and I remember when I first learned about this, the idea of fasting from Mass. Mm-hmm. Right? Years ago, a priest I greatly admire, actually in a homily mentioned that, and this was probably 25 years ago, and I had never heard of the concept, and it immediately just rubbed me the wrong way. I'm like, fast from Mass? Wait a minute.
Yeah.
That's right. No, this is Jesus, man. I want to receive him every day, right? But Father made this point, and again, at first I didn't agree with him. So Father Francis, if you're watching, and you know who you are.
Now is your moment of schadenfreude, Father.
No, he was right. But what he said in his homily was, it's not quantity that matters with God. It's quality. Now, we're obviously not talking about the quality of the Blessed Sacrament, because that goes without saying. It has infinite dignity because it is a He, Jesus Christ. But we're talking about our reception of the Blessed Sacrament. And so we can start to get into a rut to where we receive our Lord. And we have to be careful here as well, because it's not an emotional thing. It's not about getting worked up to receive the Eucharist, but we can take our Lord for granted. And I'm telling you, this coronavirus is really kind of hammering home the truth of what Father Francis said. And by the way, he's a Norbertine priest who Father Hugh knows very well. The truth of what he was saying, because I know since we're not able to receive the Eucharist, my wife, my daughter Rose, my kids, and I have since, we have a much greater longing for the Eucharist now. And I guarantee you, when we have the opportunity to receive the Eucharist, we receive our Lord better, you know, and I think, you know, better prepared. And so the point is, take this time as a blessing from God. And understand, you know, express your desire for First Saturday devotions. Do what you can where you are. And I think what you're going to find is when you can actually perform them, you are going to be all the more blessed because you'll even be better prepared. And so, again, maybe down the road in all of our lives, there's a time.
Yep.
Perhaps that fasting from the Eucharist, Father Francis, makes a little more sense to me.
How's that, Sonia?
Yeah, but just one quick thing.
Sure.
Is it, I was kneeling in front of a live Mass, or I think just a Mass, I can't remember if it was live or not, and I was kneeling and standing and bowing and doing all these things, and then my husband was listening to a podcast, and he had this guy, Catholic, very strong Catholic, said that it was not good to kneel in front of, you know, your phone or your TV, like watching these things. And so then I stopped, and then, you know, I was just sitting there, and I just felt like I should be kneeling. I should be doing these. So
God bless you.
I think, Sonia, I think you have common sense about this.
Yes. Do I not kneel? Do I bow?
No, you kneel. You know what? God bless that person. I have no idea of the context of why he would say such a thing. But absolutely, I mean, kneeling, Jesus knelt when he prayed. It's a very pious posture. It's profound. And so, no, you kneel. And any kind of concern, well, you're kneeling in front of a television. You're not kneeling to the television. You're kneeling to our Lord, right? And the television is just an instrument. In the same way, you know, and unfortunately, some of our Protestant friends fall into this same, you know, I say wrong-headed way of thinking, that because if you kneel in front of a picture of our Lord, somehow that's idolatry, because that's a picture of the Lord. Well, yeah, but I am honoring God. I'm not actually honoring that picture and worshiping it as if it has power.
Nope.
So, no, it's an image. You know, I use the analogy of, many of you have heard me say this, a picture that I have in my wallet of my family and my wife. When I'm on the road, I'll take it out and kiss it. That doesn't mean that...
Are you worshiping a photograph?
I am worshiping this photograph.
Are you married to a photograph?
What? I don't even want my wife and kids anymore. All I want is this photograph, man. This is... No, it's an instrument. It's an image so that, you know, it helps us because we're human beings. We're body-soul composites. We need stuff. It helps us in our life of devotion. Beauty is very important in our relationship with God because he is ultimate beauty. And the things around us evoke a sense of God in as much as they are beautiful. And so, you know, kneeling before those images and such help to evoke true devotion to the ultimate beauty who is God.
So let me ask you this, Sonia. As a new Catholic, were you worshiping the TV when you were kneeling in front of it, or did you understand yourself to be worshiping God?
I understood it to be there with God.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, amen. I think you got
You're
it,
on
Sonia.
Safe ground. So just don't worship that TV.
But because, what if there's an image of a statue on TV? Can you worship the statue?
There you go.
Sorry.
But then there could be an image of an image of an image of a statue. Oh,
what if it's
goodness.
A statue of a TV on the TV? No. All right. Sonia, thanks very much. Keep worshiping God. He loves you. He loves all your efforts. Sean in Port Perry, Canada, I think so, listening on Amazon Alexa is next. Are you in Canada, Sean?
I certainly am.
Well, it's nice to hear from you. Sean, your question for Tim.
I love EWTN.
We do too.
Very much, and I'm so grateful for everything that you do. I wanted to ask Tim what he may know about a very little advertised translation of the Bible being published by the Catholic Book Publishing Company called... quote, New Catholic Bible, unquote, not to be confused with the New American Bible.
Mm. Right. Yeah, I don't know much about of it. Yes, I don't know much about it. I have seen that there's been some, you know, thumbs up from a lot of good folks that I respect concerning the Bible. So my sense is it's a good Catholic Bible. And of course, the Catholic Truth Society out of London that publishes it is a good Catholic publisher. But I have not, I do like to look into Bible translations, but I have not had the time to do that. So I can only tell you it appears to me to be a good translation because of the folks that have given it the thumbs up. But I will get around to looking into it myself. I have certain verses that I like to go to see.
Oh, see how they do that? I never thought of that.
Yet.
Yeah.
I haven't done it yet on that Bible, but I appreciate your call, and it does appear to be a good translation.
Does it say tradition, or does it say... Paco in... Sean, thank you. I'm just going quickly because I want to get everybody that I can in with Tim. Paco in Auburn, New York, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Your question, Paco.
Okay, well, Tim, got to let you know I'm a big fan of yours. I bought your book, Behold Your Mother. And my question for now is regarding, it's kind of an apologetic sort of thing. I was talking with a Protestant, and I just kind of mentioned the Catholic notion of growing in holiness, and she denied that we do grow in holiness. We're just kind of like declared holy. So I was wondering if, Tim, could think of any verses in Scripture that reflect the Catholic teaching on growing in holiness.
Wow, that's amazing. Well, there's lots of them. I would say one of my favorites would be Hebrews chapter 12. That's really surprising because most Protestants understand, at least they get it wrong on justification as a process and salvation, most of them, as a process. But most of them understand that holiness is a process. That's surprising, but a really good one is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. And here in context, Paul is using the analogy of a parent who disciplines a child for the child's ultimate good. Now, with that as a context, I will quote here Hebrews 12, 10. For they, that is those parents, disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness, right? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of, by the way, the fruit of justification, which indicates we grow in justification as well, the peaceful fruit of justification or justice to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So notice there, strive for holiness. That's it, you know, the idea of growing in holiness, because ultimately we want to be, as I'll give you one more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, St. Paul prays for the Thessalonians, and he says, I pray God that you may be sanctified holy, spirit, soul, and body at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice, he's praying that they may finally be wholly sanctified. So there's lots of verses like that that indicate that holiness is something that we grow in, and if we are faithful unto death, we will finally be perfected in.
Thank you very much for the call, Paco.
We can't be out of time.
We're out of time, man. And Jimmy's coming in next. We're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. Tim Staples is director of apologetics and evangelizations here. And he's the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Tim, thank you very much.
God bless you, brother.
Have a wonderful Palm Sunday. Do you have any palms around?
Yeah, I got a massive palm tree in my backyard.
Oh, well, you're all set. Jimmy Akin, Weird Questions, right after this.